welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Right. Well, with that lot, you don't need to bother studying while you're here, really, do you? Oh, praise God. Now, are you ready?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I was asking the Lord this morning, come on, give me, you know, I want something that's going to follow on from everything that we've been doing. And the Lord says, well, that's what we are doing this morning. So that's good. We were both having the same mind. And I called today, God save us from good churches. And you'll see why as we go through. But first of all, I want to do a quick mini review of some of the stuff we've been through in the past few weeks, just so that we can really catch up with why I'm talking about what I'm talking today. Okay? Is that all right? That's good, because you're getting here anyway. Now, Philippians chapter 3 was where we started a few weeks ago, and I read this little passage to you that Paul is writing. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was a rich guy. He was it in Jerusalem. He was somebody who was looked up to. He was somebody who was revered. He'd got it made. You know, in those days, Jerusalem was about religion, and he was one of the hitshots in religion, in Judaism. But here he just says, well, whatever that was, I consider it all lost. I consider it all rubbish. In fact, if you remember, the word is even stronger. He says, Lord, for whose sake, that's Jesus, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. And the literal Greek word means dung. Okay? To be polite. Okay, I consider them all, and these were good things. And this is why we need a church that's not just a good church. God save us from the good. All right, this land is full of good churches. And I'm not pushing them down, I'm not saying anything against them, but what I am saying is, this land is full of good churches and churches that have been steadily turned around and called back to God for the last, 30, 40 years. And what has happened to our nation in that time? It's got worse and worse and worse. So what this nation needs isn't good churches, because it isn't changing our nation. Our nation is lost. Our nation has gone astray. Our nation has got violence on the streets and kids being abused, people without hope, families breaking up, divorce occurring in people's homes. Leadership in government don't really know where they're going. They're struggling for this, they're struggling for that, but there is no hope. We no longer need good churches. But if we don't need good churches, do we want mediocre churches? Or bad churches? I don't think so. Paul says, all this, all that I had, all that was good, I just consider it absolute dung compared to what I have in Jesus Christ. And he writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And St. Paul writing here is at the end or towards the end of his life. So he's certainly seen some stuff. You know, he's seen these people healed. He's seen lame people get up and be able to walk. He's seen the dead raised. He's seen the miraculous poured out and thousands added into the church. He's seen it all, and yet he's still saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There's something driving him. There's a passion. There's something within him that's saying, I want more. I must have what God has. Yeah? That's not just good. What we need in the church is something of excellence, something of passion, but not just church, but the very people themselves. Like Paul that's saying, I want more. I've got to have more. This isn't enough. I'm not happy with me getting blessed. I'm not even happy with me just getting healed. I'm certainly not happy about going to church, having a whoop-de-doo time, getting blessed, even falling over in the spirit, and it goes out there and the world's lost. What's the point? How selfish could we be, church, if all we want is good church? God save us from good churches. This is the day of a spirit of excellence rising up in God's people, a spirit of passion in God's people that say, I'm going to pay the cost. I'm going to walk the way. I want to live in holiness. I want to live knowing that I'm in Christ Jesus. The world isn't interested in a good church. There's plenty of other useful options. If all we've got is good church, let's stay in bed on a Sunday morning and stay up late Saturday night. Let's go out drinking and get drunk like everybody else does. Let's go down Barracudas or Blue Lagoon, have a great time, stagger home, be picked up in the gutter by the street angels, and then wake up with a headache the next day. Because if we aren't changing the world, what's the point? Very big topic this morning. Let's change the world. But that's what we're about. There's nothing else worth living for. If you follow Jesus Christ, that's what he came to die for. The world. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They have crossed over, as it were, from death into life. But who's going to tell them? Not good churches. We're too busy having good services and good worship and good preaches and a good bit of loving. Hallelujah. I'm not against the good, but I want the better. Yeah. I want the excellence. Yeah? Let's stir ourselves up. Because it starts with us. We can point the finger and say, oh, that's a good church. Quite funny, actually, because everybody thinks, oh, thank you. But that's not what it's about. Are you a good Christian? Then stop it. Stop being good. You didn't expect you'd come to church and hear that, did you? Stop it. Stop being good. It's boring. Jesus wasn't good. He turned the world upside down. He caused aggro wherever he went. Yes, he called people to fall on their knees and call him Lord. Yes, he healed thousands. Yes, he fed thousands. But he also stirred up a right hornet's nest amongst the religious. Because he wasn't, an ounce of him wasn't religious in that sense of just following the law, just doing what I, just being good. He wasn't good. Hallelujah. All right, I wasn't supposed to go there yet. Got a bit carried away. But you've got to get carried away, haven't you? Oh, fed up with the good. Fed up with the good. Anyway, so I wanted to look at, we went on from that to look at, well, what was it that was inspiring Jesus? And we looked at John chapter 4. Do you remember if you were here? If you weren't, you won't remember because you weren't here. Unless you listen to it on the internet, of course, and then you will. Hallelujah, you good person, you. Anyway, as a demonstration, oh no, you're not a good person. You can't be good, you can't be nice. What can we be? Excellent, awesome, because we have an excellent, awesome God. You know, we want to see Scarborough campus changed. We want to see people on fire for Jesus and filling the congregations in Horsham, you know, but we can't do that if we're just good. We can't do that if we're good Christians. Who wants good Christians? Scarborough needs people of excellence. Scarborough Campus needs people of excellence. Driffield needs people of excellence. Beverly needs people of excellence. York needs people of excellence. Thwing needs people of excellence. Oh, even Brid needs people of excellence. Anyway. Talking of Brid, Jesus went to Samaria. No. Hallelujah. It doesn't say that in my Bible anyway, so I must have made that bit up. Jesus, normally Jews avoided Samaria. They crossed over the Jordan and they went the other way because Samaria was a place of outcasts. You remember that? And Sychar, which means town of drunkenness or town of lying, so it wasn't exactly a hot spot. Okay? So Jesus, whose reputation is on the line already with the Pharisees, he's already in trouble. But instead of avoiding further scandal, he goes to the very place that's going to cause more scandal, which in the Jewish mindset at that time was Samaria. You just didn't go there if you wanted to be a good rabbi. You just didn't go there if you wanted to be a good prophet or a good man of God, because there, well, that was that lot. That was the lot that stayed behind when Israel went into exile and they married all other people and the faith isn't right. You don't want to go there, Jesus. So Jesus goes there. He goes into the Samaria, which is a place of outcasts. He goes to a town, which is a town of outcasts. But even in that isn't enough for Jesus. He goes and sits down at a well and he meets a woman who's been married. How many times is it? Five. She's on her sixth husband. And he sits and talks to her. Not only is he talking to a woman, he's talking to a Samaritan. He's talking to a woman who is a woman of dubious reputation. So he goes to the country of outcasts, to the town of outcasts, into a town of outcasts amongst, and finds an outcast of the outcasts in the town of outcasts in the country of outcasts. This woman is rejected! Jesus goes straight for her. It's not going to do his reputation any good. But love overrides that. He knows that the Spirit has drawn him into this town because someone is going to respond to the word. Now, we can't preach all that message again, so I can't go all that way again. But yeah, he sits down with her. He tells her. She tries to wriggle out of it by bringing in excuses. And even one of her excuses about the whole thing about where should you worship, he answers it, but he doesn't sort of write her off. He gives her this fantastic scripture. Do you remember it? He says, well, the kind of worshippers the Father seeks are these. God is Spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And there is one of the secrets if we're going to be this people of excellence, this people of passion, this people that actually change our world rather than just look, wear different trousers. Don't drink quite so much and don't watch the more dodgy stuff on telly. Who wants to join the band that don't watch just the dodgy stuff on telly, don't drink too much and have a few extra rules about life? No wonder the world thinks we're mad. You don't do those things because they're rules. You don't do those things because you don't want anything to destroy the love that you have for Jesus, the passion that you have within you. And Jesus here shows the way we must be. He says worship. The word he uses is proskuneo in Greek. It means to prostrate yourself. It literally means lie down on the floor. It also means to kiss and adore. You know, you don't get kissing and adoring in your average good service. You know? Maybe we just need to kiss and adore Jesus a bit more when we're worshipping him. I'm not talking about when you're jumping around, you bang lips. But, you know, in the quieter times of worship, it's, I adore you, Jesus. It's everything up within you, rising up. I'm not happy with a mediocre. I'm not even happy with a good. I want to be of excellence, Jesus. I want an excellent spirit. I want to walk in everything you have. I want to proskuneo you. I want to worship you. I want to kiss you. I want to adore you. You know, and if you think, oh, I'm not sure I feel like that, then repent. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Because why do you want to be good? Quite like this, don't want to be good business. Anyway, he says, I want to worship. They will worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit is pneuma, which is the Greek for breath. But it's not just, it's more like a blast of destroying power, it literally means. I want them to worship me. I want them to kiss and adore me in a blast of God's breath, in a blast of the Spirit's power. That's why you're engaging with God in worship. You need that blast. You know why some people go down in worship sometimes? Because the Spirit goes boom. Do you know why people fall over when you pray for them sometimes? Because the Spirit goes phew. When God created Adam, it says he gave him life by breathing into his nostrils. This breath of God is what brings life. You know, if we try and worship without the life, we'll just end up with good music and having a good time. But I want to go further than that.
Amen.
There's got to be something that's rising here in this town of Scarborough that begins to change Yorkshire and our nation. And we're a funny bunch to do that, aren't we, when you look around here? But that's all right, because God's got that sorted already. He doesn't want any of the glory going to us, so he drew us a bunch of foolish ones together, so it doesn't look like it's us. In spirit and in truth. Aletheia is the Greek word for truth. It means the actual reality. Actually as it is. And actually as it is described in this book, which is the truth. To worship him for who he actually is. To worship him knowing that the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places. And we're worshiping him in our spirit. We're reminded that we're actually already there. We haven't got to crawl our way up. But washed clean by the blood of Jesus, having our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, there's a way has been made into the most holy place. And we can sit in that heavenly places right in his presence. That's the truth. Because a lot of people can get stuck with, I'm not worthy, I've sinned, I don't know whether God's going to accept me today. And all this negative stuff comes in, and you don't get the experience of God that you need to be a world changer, to be a Scarborough changer, to be a my bedroom tidier, for goodness sake, if you really, you know, want to put it down to brass tacks. That's a funny expression. Anyway, so Paul, one of the reasons he's inspired is because this amazing man of God, Jesus, he's willing to put his reputation on the line. He goes to the outcast of the outcasts, and meets them right at their point of need. He gives them a fantastic truth. He gives her this truth about worship. And even after that, she says, well, I know, she tries to change the subject again and says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. And he says, I am. He says, I who speak to you am he. The Greek says, ego, eimi, I, the I am. And she would have gone, oh, because that was the revelation that had been given to Moses. When God spoke to Moses, he said, I am the I am. And this is the name by which I will be known for all generations. Amen. Amen. He also told Moses he was known as Yahweh, which literally means he is. Because when God's referring to himself, he says, I am. I'm Paul. Okay? When you refer to God, strictly speaking, you say he is. Or Yahweh, as we call it. Jehovah, if you mix it up with other stuff, which we're not going into for now. Okay? This woman, in the country of outcasts, in the town of outcasts, an outcast of the outcasts, Jesus gives the same revelation personally that God gave to Moses. He doesn't worry about his reputation. He just worries. That's the right word, it isn't really. He just cares for people. And he wants people, whatever background, whatever rejection they've been through, whatever sin they've done, whatever their background, he wants them to know the truth, the aletheia, that he is the I am. Amen? Okay, we're moving quickly on because I'm going back to that talk. The next we looked at John 6, do you remember? This one's got to be mega quick because you could preach for about a week on it. But, you know, the start of John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. What can you get from that? Why follow a man like that? Because he didn't just send them all away. And I love what he does. You remember how he stretches the disciples' minds? He's trying to bring them into another revelation of truth. So he's with the bread, first of all, he says, well, what would you do? And who is it? I can't remember. Philip says, well, it will take 200 denarii, about 8 months' wages to feed this lot. And that's our solution. We can work things out. We can do things our way, but it will cost you 8 months. 8 months' wages. Whereas God's going to solve this situation in a very different way. And the boy comes with a little picnic. But don't forget, because sometimes you hear this story talked about, and people will say, because the boy's picnic was little. It was just a little picnic. You can't feed 5,000 men and women and children with a picnic, especially a 10-year-old boy's picnic, just isn't going to work. So you often hear people say, God takes our little things and makes them big. That's good preaching. This was a 10-year-old's lunch. It was everything he had. His stomach was rumbling because it was lunchtime, and 10-year-old stomachs always rumble. And he gave away his entire lunch. It wasn't a little gift from his point of view. It was everything he had. It was a sacrificial offering that became the feeding of the 5,000. So sometimes we draw, you know, it was little in terms of what he provided. But what God honours with the miraculous is the sacrificial giving, the giving that's really giving, the giving that goes beyond good giving, the giving that is of excellence. This little boy gave every single thing he had to eat, not knowing what was going to happen, but he got back more than he could have ever dreamed of. I want to follow a God that no matter how much I give, he just gives back more and 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 more. No, is that selfish? No, it's just believing the truth. He wants me to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth says that as I give my life to him, as I give what I do to him, as I give my finances to him, but not in a, oh, I've just paid my bit for now, as in I sacrifice myself to work extra time so I can give, for example, he's going to give me far more back. Far more. Hallelujah. I'm not speaking prosperity. I'm teaching the release of what God has for us. But he does want to prosper you because he wants you to give away more. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Because you're very, very quiet now. Can you give me a few amens and yeses and praise God? And that's rubbish if you like, but at least, you know, give me some feedback out there. Not too many that's rubbishes though, because it isn't. Hallelujah. Anyway, that was the loaves and the fishes. I can't go into it. We'll run out of time if I go into all the rest. But then Jesus takes the whole thing of the ordinary bread and uses the fact that he's worked a miracle in all of that to teach the people there that he is the bread of life. You know, there's something that feeds you completely. Not just feeds you for a lunch, but feeds you for eternal life. And again, he says, I am the bread of life. Ego, a me. I, the I am. There's absolutely no doubt here that he's claiming to be God. If you were Jewish, you absolutely know it. Every time he opened his mouth, he could have just said, a me. That means I am. As we would use I am Paul. I am a pastor. I am in the library. But he didn't. He said, ego, a me, ego, ego, or ego is the I, the very essence of who I am. I, the I am. I am God, and I am the bread of life. If you eat, feed on me, you will never need to feed on anything else. And he teaches out of that this wonderful truth to the disciples. Jesus, why do I want to follow Jesus? Because he's always about revealing the truth to me. He's always about giving me the truth, because it's the truth when we know it that sets us free. This book doesn't set you free. This Bible doesn't set you free unless you know what's in it. And sometimes it's layered over with lots of good teaching, shall we say. And you haven't got to be paranoid, by the way, after this, of using the word good, all right? We're just using it this morning. But you get what I mean. Okay, we're still on the introduction, remember? Hallelujah. Right, keep going. Ah, praise the Lord. Right. Last week, I talked to you about Dare to Dream, because it was our second birthday, moving into the third year, and our vision at Kingdom Faith is sort of subtitled, summarized as Dare to Dream. Be a people of vision. God can give us far more than we ask or imagine or dream about. So let's dream big, because then God gives even bigger than that. Yeah? If you were here right at the beginning of this morning and you saw the countdown counting through, you would have seen what the Dare to Dream vision is. We dare to dream of a church where people are loved, accepted and restored. Amen. Hallelujah. So we went into all of that. This week, I've got something else for you. That means we can no longer be a good church. We can either close or be excellent. Because I don't want to walk down the middle. I had enough of that. The world's had enough of that. The world's tired of good churches. That's why it mocks us. Go to Isaiah 54. See, in the whole dare to dream thing, I talked to you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember?
Yes.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down to a statue or be thrown into the furnace. Everything came against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to let go of the vision that they had of one God, of following the one God. Just bow down to this statue and then get on with following your one God. But they weren't happy with a good faith. They were people of excellence. And the pressure was there to get their attention, this huge 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide statue covered in gold. It was pretty attention-grabbing. There was the pressure to conform with what everybody else was doing. Everybody was bowing down to it. Just join in. Loud voices were proclaiming, bow down to the statue, and loud voices shout in our ears, trying to get us to compromise what we believe. Just slip in quietly. Don't worry about doing that. Nobody will really notice anyway. What does it matter if you just do that? Loud music. The best music that could be had in Babylon was playing to get their attention. And they were even threatened with a furnace, which was certainly getting their attention. All kinds of things will try and stop us dreaming. All kinds of things will make us think that our dream of seeing God change a nation, it's just silly. Just get on with life, try and be a good Christian, and God will do something one day. We'll cry out to him to come and do something. But you know what's happening when we're saying, God, come and do something? He says, well, why don't you? I've given you everything. I've given you my son. What more do you want? I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you the power of the resurrection. I've given you each other. I will walk with you and I will never leave you. What more do you want? Isaiah 54 talks to the church now. Because we're the bride of Christ, aren't we?
Yes.
And it starts in the NIV here. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate women than those of her who has a husband. It's a prophetic picture of the church to come. And when we look at the church in general, it's pretty barren. There's some people getting saved here, there's some people getting saved there, but there's not people flocking in to the kingdom of God. Effectively, we are barren. And what is Isaiah's prophetic answer to this barrenness, to this nothing happen? Let's have a look. Are you ready? Because we've got to get this in our spirits. Who wants change? You see, you're already a people of revival because you want change. One of the reasons you don't get revival is because people don't want change. God send revival, but we want it in the same way we are now. Thank you. When God does stir up his people, all sorts of things change. And usually we end up feeling uncomfortable about that. He addresses things in our lives and says, this needs to be put right. You've been hiding this for years. I have known about it, but now's the time to get it sorted. And you can either say, no thanks, I want to be a good Christian. Or you can say, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
I want to be a Christian who's excellent.
Yes,
by the grace of God. Yes. Amen. Sing, O barren woman. Now, before we get into the sing, look at the barren woman. Because I want you to get that if he is addressing the barren woman, in the Jewish culture, a woman who was barren, fair or unfair, isn't relevant, but a woman who was barren was somebody who was ashamed. She wasn't doing what she was supposed to do. You could be considered cursed, as if God had cursed you. Because, you know, a woman was, children were a sign of blessing from the Lord. So often that could be interpreted. Therefore, if you haven't got children, you're cursed of the Lord. And you would be ashamed. You would be in disgrace. And church, we should be ashamed of our lack of fruitfulness. We need to realize we are in disgrace in that sense. Now, the problem is when you tell somebody, you shameful, lowly, disgraceful person, they don't tend to feel that built up. So when I say to you lot, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you shameful, lowly, disgraceful bunch, you probably don't think, oh, yeah. But you see, before barren woman, it says this word sing. Now, the word sing in the Hebrew is ranan or ranan. I'm not quite sure how it's pronounced. I didn't meet anybody from biblical times in my youth, so. But ranan literally means a ringing cry. Because when you say sing, la, I am a barren woman and I worship you, you know? You don't quite get the right impression, or maybe it's a little bit more operatic, you know? Oh, my God! Yeah. At least there's a bit of passion there. Could have been an operatic man. I don't know why I had to be an operatic woman. Moving swiftly on. A ringing cry, it means. Cries of joy. Joyfully sing, it means. It means to shout joyfully. Now remember, this is the ashamed, disgraced woman that's being addressed. But she's being given the answer to the disgrace and the barrenness. Church, the scripture is giving us the answer. Sing, ring out, shout joyfully. That's why praise and worship is so important, but it's not just praise and worship. And in praise and worship, you know that song, we did it, didn't we? You turned my morning into dancing. Were you singing, you turned my morning into standing? Or were you dancing? It's scripture. We didn't make it up. You turned my morning... I can't remember the song. You've had enough of my singing anyway. We don't do you turn my morning into standing. Or you turn my morning into holy looking upwards. It's a dance song.
Yes.
You know? It's biblical to dance. It's everywhere. It's biblical to shout. And you're going to see that ever so slightly in this passage. I think God's trying to get the point in, because again and again and again and again and again and again. Anyway, sing, cry out. Joyfully sing, joyfully shout, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, you who are ashamed, you are in disgrace, you who are not bearing the children that you are supposed to be, you who have not seen the fruitfulness that I've called you to have. What did Jesus do with a fig tree that wasn't fruitful? Okay. You who never bore a child, burst into song. Okay. Yeah. Burst. The word literally means to break out or to break forth. It's like a dam going, you know, and so many people, they come to God and they're worshiping and the spirit inside them is going, oh, let me out, let me out, let me out. You know, they're doing the heart, you know, they're really getting into the worship. Oh Lord, I worship you. There are times to just stand before the Lord and adore Him, and there are times to throw everything that's within you, to let it break out all over the floor. Break out, burst out, birth forth is what the word means. It's energy, it's power. It's not good. And this NIV translation is a bit good. Sin. Burst. Burst into song. And the next bit, well, you get the impression now, shout for joy.
Yes.
You know, when we're in worship and people start calling out and shouting out, that's not bad. That's the truth, what the truth teaches us to do. You know, it should be in our lives. No, I mean, if you work in an office or you're studying in the library, it's probably best not to, you know, be, oh, praise the Lord. It's probably not going to go down well. But here you can do it. And this is the library. Burst into song. Shout for joy. What have we got in all of this stuff? You've got this word, joyful shouting. It's just one word, rinnar. What does it mean? Joyful shouting. It means singing. It means rejoicing. It means shouts of joy. And it means this funny word, because it's the same as ranan in a different tense, ringing cry. Ringing cry. You know when you hit a cymbal, it goes on and 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 on, especially if it's an expensive cymbal and you've hit it with a stick rather than your knuckle. Or you hit that big one just over the bass drum. That lasts forever. A ringing cry of praise that goes on and on and on and on and on. Burst forth into song. Shout for joy. Break out. Burst out. It's a funny word here as well, right? Because in the NIV, it's just missed out. If you read the NASB, it says break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. But and cry aloud is just not there. It's just taken out, and it's a whole word. The word is, I don't know how this one pronounced, but it's something like shahal. And I can see why the NIV missed it out in a good translation, because it means to neigh. You know, like what a horse does. I'm not even going to try and attempt that one. But you get the impression of the horse tossing back its head. So I can't wait to see some of this. Maybe, you know, the old heavy metal fans have got it right. They've got their long hair. Yeah, it means to neigh. It means to, and the next bit also should be banned. It shouldn't be in the Bible, and it's probably why it's missing in the NIV, because it means to cry shrilly, this word, as well as neigh. So you know when a lady's leading the worship at some places, and their voice hits realms of highness that you've never heard before, and it sort of goes through your eardrums, and you can feel them dying while you listen. Yeah, that really shrill noise. There's opera singers that could smash glasses. What a peculiar word for Isaiah to use about praising God. Nay, cry shrilly. A piercing noise. Because we've got to pierce the darkness. This praise has got to get out into the world, into the streets. It's got to pierce through the unbelief and the deception that people are living in. We need a shrill cry that gets people's attention. Hallelujah. Do you see where we're going with this? We're not going, oh, let's just have a quiet, you know, quiet time in the Lord. We've just had days of favor. A lot of that was just seeking his face, meditating upon the Lord, being quiet before him. And then the Lord comes along and reminds us of this bit. He says, don't forget that bit. Don't you go all quiet on me. Don't you get all just meditating and waiting for me to move mysteriously in wonderful ways. I want to see you moving in mysterious, wonderful ways. Hallelujah. Sing, O barren woman. No, I'm not using that word sing anymore. I'll just cross it out. Shout for joy, O barren woman. You've borne no child. Break forth, burst out into joyful shouting, singing with ringing cries, and cry aloud, nay, cry shrilly. You who have not travailed. Now this, what does it say there? You have not been in labor. It misses a lot, this word. I couldn't believe how this Hebrew word, it's basically transliterated, you know, using Western letters. It's just spelled C-H-U-L. Obviously, that's not how the Hebrew letters are. But I can't read Hebrew, except when it's in English letters. So it's sort of chul, or it can be chill. It's this tiny little word. And then you look it up, and you think, oh, I wonder what that means. And it's this long list of the way the Hebrews use this word. So you who have not travailed, you who have not been in labor, he's addressing us. You shout, sing, rejoice, nay, everything else, but you have not travailed. In other words, you who need to. You haven't done this up to now, but come on. More of the children of the desolate, more of the children of the unsaved than of those who has a husband. We have a husband to be. We're going to get married in heaven. We're going to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. You who were never in labor, chul. This is what it means. I've written it all down. Are you ready? This is what the Lord is saying. This is what you need to do, guys. Because of this passion you have for me, because of this desire for excellence, and this is what stirs it in you. It means to whirl. So while you're busy neighing, you can do a bit of whirling. It means to dance. It also means to writhe in pain and anguish. Because it's that kind of prayer that's saying, God! Not, oh God, save the wicked. But something intense. To become weak in the waiting. How many times have you prayed till you had no energy left? How many times have you waited upon the Lord until you were weak? This is what the Lord is saying. Why is he saying it? Because this is time for revival. But revival doesn't come, bang, you've got it. Revival is a journey. Revival is something that he walks into. The Lord doesn't send revival, he revives his people. You know, the Lord was saying at days of favor, he's going to send the fire and then would come the rain. The Lord is sending the fire. Over the next 3 months, it's just going to be fire, 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 fire. But it's not going to be bang, an experience. It's going to be being brought into something new where we're not just good. We don't want to be good. Yeah? I could have given you a lovely, you know, nice talk about how exciting it is to be part of Kingdom Faith. Instead, I tell you, come and lay down your life. Die to yourselves. You come here, you've got to give everything to Jesus Christ and say, I don't count anymore. That's not the best sort of talk to welcome you to a church. But, you know, that's what we're about. So why hide it? That's what we go for, everything. You know? It's the work of God in you. You know, we don't feel like doing that. God does it in us. So, yeah, I'll just give you that for now. Save you coming a few weeks and finding out and thinking, oh, God's done it. You know, that's what we're about. And believe me, you can come and feel like, God's done it. I do that quite... No. Hallelujah. And I haven't finished travail yet, because I think the word travail is a better word. It does mean travail. Travail is painful, laborious labor. Come to Kingdom Faith and travail. It actually comes from an old Latin word that was used for an instrument of torture. It means this. It means to give birth in pain, to be born, to bring forth, to burst, for there to be labor, for there to be a quaking, for there to be a shaking, for there to be a swirling, to take part. Didn't think that was quite so enthusiastic as the others. To take part, travail, to tremble, and to wait patiently. So this is what that whole passage means, you know, when you read it through again. Shout joyfully with cries of joy, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child, you who are in disgrace, you who are ashamed, you who feel rejected, you who feel worthless. Burst, break forth into song. Shout for joy, jumping up and down, neighing, crying shrilly, shouting with piercing cries. You who were never travailing, you who now need to be whirling and dancing and writhing in pain and agony, you who need to become weak in the waiting for me to come, you who need to give birth to a new move of God in pain, you who need to see something new born in this nation, you who need to bring forth the goodness of God, you who need to burst out, you who need to be in labor, you who need to quake in my spirit, you who need to be shaken and shaken and shaken, you who need to be swirled around, you who need to take part in what's going on, you who need to travail with painful, laborious labor, you who need to tremble in the presence of the Lord, and you who need to wait patiently for my spirit to move. Yes. Now comes the really excellent bit. I was going to say the good bit, but I better not. Because then, when you do this, you get the promise. And lots of people have got this promise, but they haven't got the first bit. But the promise then says, or the promise and the directions, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. In other words, we'll take the cities back for Christ. But it needs a people of passion. It needs a people of excellence. It needs a people who are prepared to pay the cost. Yes. Hallelujah. They realize the most important thing in their lives are their relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything else comes second. You know, you get these lists, don't you? What's the most important thing? Oh, God, family, studying, work, whatever it is. Forget the rest. The biblical direction is not a list, it's just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well. You don't have a list, you only need the top one, God. That's it. All the rest, he'll sort. Hallelujah. Enlarge the place of your tent. It means to make wider. You know, to get bigger. Get a bigger vision. Enlarge the place of your tent. The tent is your home. You need to make your home bigger. You need to make your heart bigger. You need to have people in your home. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Open the front door and say, come in. Have big parties. I'm serious. Invite the neighbors around and have a party. It's what Jesus did. He even turned water into wine. Wine into water is what the Christians do. Non-alcoholic wine, please. You don't want to drink, that's fine. Just don't get drunk. That's what it says in my Bible. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I'm excited about this. Because I know this is a church that wants to do this. Yeah? You turn my morning into dancing, whirling, swirling, crying out. Nay! Anybody does that and I'll shoot you. Now...
It gets a certain reputation in Scarborough, though, doesn't it? They act like horses. Yeah, enlarge the place of your home. Spread out. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Fling open that door, your front door. Fling open the door to your life and make yourself available to people and one another. It's a bit scary. That's not the kind of person I am. You're dead. Jesus lives in you. Stop worrying about who you are and worry about who he is. And if there's stuff in you that says, oh, then crucify it. I'm really pastoral. Come to me with any issue. Die! I am joking. Some of you don't know me. This could be quite mistaken. Anyway, don't hold back. Don't be reserved. Don't keep in check. Don't be restrained. It's too much about Christianity that's restrained. That's nice. Break out! Burst forth! I'm just about at the end here. Is that all right? Then we're going to get the band back up. That's our ministry time today. And we'll break out. Is that all right? Especially if you're thinking, I don't know, I'm not. Die. Be crucified. Come on, we're on a journey here. I want to go forwards. Hallelujah. We're not just a cog in some almighty God machine. We're a person in a relationship with a God who's walking with us. Yeah? Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Come on, stretch out. Go for it. Strengthen your stakes. Get to know the Word. Get those times with God. Because this isn't just about having a fantastic time on a Sunday morning, although that's, you know, we're going to finish loudly. This is about getting your relationship with the Lord right. You know, all those prayer times you missed, well, you missed them. But now you think, oh, I need him. I need him. I can only be good if I don't have Jesus. I want to go beyond that. I want this kind of life that St. Paul preached about. I want this life of God bursting out of me. I want to see God doing God stuff. And God says, well, this is how. Strengthen your stakes. Get into the Word. Dig right down. Knock in everything you know. Make sure you're firmly rooted in the Word. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. The word literally means break out, not spread out. That's cool, because I think breakout's quicker. The strengthen your stakes means things like courageous. Be encouraged. It means be established in the Word. It means be faithful to the Word. It means get a grip. Literally, it means get a grip. Isn't that cool? And the Lord says to you, get a grip. Where's the scriptural precedence for that? Isaiah 54, verse 3. For you were spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants... Well, he's talking to the people of Israel, so we're the descendants. Because we inherit all the promises of Israel in Jesus Christ. So we are the descendants, so what do we get to do? Dispossess or inherit, another way of putting that word dispossess there, the Hebrew word, dispossess the nations and settle, literally means and sit down. In other words, when you sit down in the presence of others like this, you're the one in charge. You're the one who says what happens. And it's time for the people of God to rise up and sit down, if that makes sense. To rise up in who we are in Christ and sit down in our position of authority, which is one of we are, remember, seated in heavenly places. That's the truth. That's the aletheia. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. The enemy wants barrenness. He'll encourage you to be, if you can't do anything else, he'll just distract you so that you're just good. What God is doing now cannot be achieved by being a good church. God save us from good churches. We need to be a people of passion, of love for Christ and for one another and for the people around us, the people in the wider church, not just this little group here, but the church of Scarborough, people of enthusiasm. We can't change the world just by having a great leadership team. We outlined all the leadership last week. It's not going to get us anywhere.
unless we're people who shout out, who sing out, who realize that, yeah, we're barren, but that's not God's plan. He's saying, get bigger. He's saying, come on, expand. I'm bringing the people in. This is the day. This is the hour. This is my day of favor. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.